Well, please have your Bibles open at Acts chapter 5. Now, would you say that is half empty or half full? Half full, that's good. That's good. Now, I've been very carefully drinking my water through here, so it's half full. It was right in the middle. It was. So, would you say that's half empty or half full? Different people will respond differently to that question. And the way that you respond to that question, whether you see that as half full or half empty, reveals a lot about your personality. It does. Because it's one of those sort of questions. It tells people whether you're positive about things or whether or not you're negative about things. Just a simple question can give us an illustration which brings out the state of people's hearts. Because different people, they can respond to exactly the same thing in completely different ways. And really, that's what we're starting to think about as we look at our passage here tonight. Here we have two groups of people who are responding in different ways to the same message. Now, often when we read the Bible, we may think, oh, it was a long time ago, and life was so different back then. You know, they were relatively primitive, and they lived these difficult lives, you know, without electricity. Imagine that, life without electricity and things like that. And they didn't have the technology or the science, and they didn't understand the world as we do here today. Life was completely different back then. And it's true. Life was completely different back then. But people remain the same. People don't change. And that's one of the reasons that so many things in Scripture are so relevant to us today. Yes, different environment, different technology, things like that. But people are still the same. People don't change. And back then, there were people who saw things as half empty, and there were people who saw things as half full. And it's all to do with attitudes. And here in the end of Acts chapter 4, going right the way through Acts chapter 5, we see different groups of people with different attitudes towards the apostles. We see one group whose attitude is very much half full, and I'm pleased you lot said half full, because they're the Christians. That's really, if you said half empty, oh, you'd be in trouble there. So, we saw, didn't we, how the believers, they're meeting together, they're in koinonia, they're in fellowship, which is this business partnership, and they're coming to the apostles' feet with things that they've sold, they're bringing the money, they're a wonderful, caring community. These are people whose glass is half full. But then at the same time, within the community, and it's interesting that Luke writes about these people within the community, because it's because he writes in a negative way about some of the things that's going on, this really provides evidence that this is a truthful account. If you were just making this all up, everything would be golden within the church, and everything would be horrible outside of it. But no, we see that there's problems within the church from the very beginning, and we had the terrible story of Ananias and Sapphira, who were doing the right thing, but they were doing it for the wrong reason, the wrong motive. Now, you can go through life, and you can do the right thing for the wrong reason, and no one sees. But you have to remember that God is the only one who sees the heart. And God always tests the quality of some work based upon your heart attitude. If your heart's not in the right place, the most wonderful thing that you could do isn't for the Lord. It's for something else. And Ananias and Sapphira, they were identified as having the wrong heart attitude. So their glass, it was half full. And now in our little passage here, we've got a little mention of the believers at the beginning again. So going back to those people who are half full. And then we've got the people of Jerusalem who, sadly, they're a bit half empty, and we'll think about why. And then as we go on through Acts chapter 5, we see the attitudes of two other groups towards the apostles. So next week we'll be thinking about the apostles in front of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish ruling council, and we'll see that the Sanhedrin, it's divided into two parties. The Sadducees, who were the people who were very pro-Roman, and they were very liberal in their theology. They only took little bits of God's word as truth, and they ignored the rest or reinterpreted it. And then you got the Pharisees, who were the conservatives of the time, who were solid on God's word. But unfortunately, as we see from the ministry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they had added a lot of extra things, so they had gone off track as well. But the Pharisees were a lot better than the Sadducees. And the Sadducees controlled the Sanhedrin and the temple family. They were Sadducees as well. So we see those liberals and those conservatives. So we're right in the middle of this passage, which is all about attitudes towards the apostles. So let's start off by thinking about these people who are believers, who for them the glass is half full, and they are hungry for more. And these are the believers. They're meeting together with the apostles inside the temple. And they're doing this on a daily basis. They've got a real hunger, a real heart's desire to find out more about what Christ has done. And when people are like this, hungry for more, it does ministers and people who work in Christian ministry a world of good, because it's wonderful to have people who are eager to learn, who are really hungry for more, who come and they ask questions and they take every possible opportunity that they can to come along and hear God's word. And it's one of the great sounds of a powerful work of the Spirit when this happens. If we look in the pages of church history and think about some of the revivals that have happened in the last 400 years, one of the things that you see in a revival is suddenly the general population become hungry for God's word. Suddenly, you know, you open up a building for a meeting and you can't get everyone in. You have to have extra meetings. It only happens every so often, but it's wonderful when it does happen. When people are keen to come along and meet with other Christians, people are keen to dig deeper into God's word, to find out more about the wonderful things that God has done for them, to really, really have that hunger. And of course, it means that the church leaders, they're rushed off their feet. They become very busy. But they're about the Lord's work. And this busyness that's going on may be the reason why Peter, he's walking along the street and people are just laying people out for his shadows to fall on them. Because he's so busy, he can't stop and see each and every person. He is absolutely run off his feet with these believers who are gathering together in the temple. And we know that there's about 5,000 of them now. That's a lot of people to be teaching. So the apostles are there in the temple. And we've got to remember that when they're meeting in the temple, they're making a bold stand. Because remember what happened when the guy was healed going into the temple. Silver and gold have I none, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. Remember that man. He went into the temple for the first time, praising and worshiping God. And they preached, Peter and John preached a great sermon there. And then they were arrested. And they were told to not do it again. They were warned to not do it again. This sort of talk within the grounds of the temple could easily cause an uprising against Rome. And that's the last thing that the members of the Sanhedrin wanted. They were pro-Roman, most of them anyway. They were happy with what was going on. The last thing they wanted was a rising up of the people. So they told them, stop doing this. Stop preaching about Jesus and definitely stop in the temple. But each day, they're there. They're meeting at Solomon's colonnade. They're meeting in the temple. They're being disobedient towards the religious authorities. They're defying them. But they're in obedience to the Lord. They recognize that the Lord is a higher authority. And there are times when it's right to stand up for the truth and to go against that higher authority. So the believers, they're gathering around these apostles who are making this bold stand. Even if it's dangerous, they're hungry for more. Who knows what the temple guards are going to do? Who knows what the religious authorities are going to do? And we'll see as we go through this chapter that they all get arrested again. So this leads us to ask the question, doesn't it? How hungry are you for God's word? What would you be willing to risk in order to gather together with other believers to hear good teaching? In those days, the gospel was new. It could only be heard in one place, directly from the apostles. Today, thanks to the technology that we have, we're all surrounded by the gospel. We have Bibles in our hands. We have Bibles at homes. We have so many different translations. It's unbelievable. We can purchase all sorts of helpful and wonderful books. And there's Christian TV. There's Christian radio channels, always used with discernment. There's sermons to listen to online. Use them with discernment as well, especially mine. And we are absolutely surrounded with resources. In fact, I think we have more Christian resources at our fingertips today than anyone ever has before. When you read the old history books and you read about these men and, you know, these men who went on to be some of the great ministers, the famous names, and you just got a note and he had 70 books in his library. Many of us have a lot more books than that nowadays. The resources that we have available to us are unbelievable. And yet, do we really make use of them? Or are we so familiar with all these resources, we don't value them in the way that we really should? How hungry are we for the good news, the gospel, for learning more about the wonderful things that Jesus has done for us? We should be hungry, because the good news of the gospel is the most precious thing that each and every one of us have. Our salvation, it's the most important thing we've got. It's far more important than anything else in your life. It's nothing more important than the gospel message. So we should be seeking to understand it. And as we look at the things that go on in the world around us, and it's very easy to be critical. We all like a good moan sometimes, don't we? We like to moan at the things that are going on around us. Well, the problems we see in the world out there, when we start digging into them, they're all caused by sin. What's the answer to sin? It's the gospel message. Who has the Lord entrusted with sharing the gospel? Us. So, instead of moaning, maybe we should be looking at ways that we can reach out there and share the gospel with people, because it's the good news that people need to hear. After all, it's the only way they can get into heaven. And understanding the gospel really helps in this life as well. The Lord Jesus, I read this great book this week, and it was just drawing out this point, that the Lord Jesus, when he came, he didn't come just to save you from hell. He came to save his people from their sins. Sin, a sinful lifestyle, causes incredible problems. When we turn to Christ and put our trust in him, we're set free from sin, which means we don't have to live that way anymore, which means a lot of the problems we get in our life, we can just turn away from. Now, it is difficult. We've still got a sinful nature, a sinful body, which wants to put us back. But the Lord Jesus, he came to save his people from their sins, not just from hell. So, this is what people need to hear. Because so many problems that people have is because of their sinful behavior. It really is, when you start thinking about it. The way that they use their money, the decisions that they make, the relationships that they enter into. So many of these things are wrapped up in sin. And they have consequences for people's life, which makes life really miserable for them. So as people who have had the truth revealed to them by the Lord, we should have that hunger to know more about what the Lord has done and that desire to share it with people so that we can really help the folk that are around, out there, all around us. Even if it's a risky thing to do. I don't know if you've been listening to the news this week, but a story popped back up into the news, and it's about a nurse who was witnessing to a Muslim colleague, and she prayed with her and gave her a book, I think, rather than a Bible, but a little Christian booklet, and she lost her job. So she was given permission to appeal. So she appealed, and she lost her appeal as well. So she's lost her job, she's lost her appeal. And all she's done is share the gospel with someone else. And the thing is, she thought that the lady she was talking to was quite happy about it. But she wasn't, and as a consequence, she's going to need to find a new career now. Sharing the gospel can cause difficulties. It can cause trouble. But for that lady, when she stands before the Lord, what's she going to hear? Well done, good and faithful servant. And how long is that acclaim going to last? The time it takes to find a new job? Or for eternity? Standing up for the Lord can bring short-term trouble, short-term danger. We can lose things. But when we're serving the Lord, he sees the heart, he sees everything. And he is good, and he is gracious. And people who make that sort of stand, they will hear those wonderful words, well done, good and faithful servant. So as Christians, we need to be people who always have our eye fixed on eternity. And having our eyes fixed on eternity means that we do have an attitude towards the glass, which is half full. Because we know where we're going. We know our lives have got purpose. We've got things to do. We've got meaning. As Christians, we can have a wonderful life. And we know that nothing in this world can take away the things from us which are truly of value. So it is well worth standing up for the Lord and having that half-full approach to life. But let's start thinking about that other group of people now. These people who see the glass as half empty. And these are the people in Jerusalem and the surrounding area. It's important to note that there's just a little mention there at the end of our passage about how people from the surrounding towns are starting to come in. In Acts, we have that great command at the beginning to start in Jerusalem, then Judea, then Samaria, and then go out to the ends of the world. And it takes a while. And for them to really get kick-started, it took a bit of persecution. But here we see that first hint that the good news of the gospel is starting to spread outside of Jerusalem. People are starting to hear about what's going on. And they're intrigued and they're interested and they're coming in. But are they coming in with the right sort of attitude? What we see going on here is that people are coming in. They're listening to the message. They're seeing folk being healed, but verse 13, no one else dare join them. People don't dare join them. We have to remember that at this time, there was very little in the way of healthcare. They would have been glad for the NHS, I can tell you that, even though we may struggle with aspects of it, but they would have been really, really blessed by it and really thanked the Lord for it. Because in those days, we didn't know much about how bodies work. And we didn't know much about diseases. They hadn't even discovered that germs existed back then. So it means that medical care was very, very restricted and limited. In fact, if you've got a little first aid box at home somewhere with a few bits in, you're probably in a better position than these people were, even those who were doctors. So medical care was really limited. And that's why people flocked for those... Whenever there was someone who the Lord had given this power to healing for, they came flocking in. Because there was no medication for people to go on and on, they had to put up with their ailments. There wasn't much in the way of painkillers, so they had to put up with their difficulties and things. So when the Lord anointed someone with power to heal, the people gathered because they desperately, desperately needed it. And it's interesting to note how these healings are talked about. Here we have people being healed. We see demons being possessed. Demons being cast out. Possessed people being cleared. Who does this remind you of? Reminds us of the Lord, doesn't it? This is the same sort of ministry that our Lord and Savior was exercising when he was working through Galilee, when he was coming down towards Jerusalem. We saw the sick people being healed. We saw the demon possessed being cleared of that possession. We saw these wonderful things that are happening. And this just shows us quite clearly that the apostles are standing in the line that Jesus has started. His power has been poured out on them. They have got the Holy Spirit. And they are continuing doing the work that he started. And while they're doing it, they're witnessing to him. They're called to be witnesses to the Lord Jesus Christ and how he has risen from the dead and how he's ascended into heaven. As I've said several times now, in the book of Acts, we don't see much mention about the cross of Christ. We see a lot of talk about the resurrection. The resurrection is very, very important. And these people who were witnesses, they were witnessing to what they had seen, what God had done, and they were telling the people about it. And they were demonstrating that it was true and from the Lord, because the Lord had given them the power to heal. He'd given them the power to cast these demons out. What they were saying was being authenticated by the Lord. And when it comes to attitudes towards the apostles, we see here the Lord's attitude. Well, his glass isn't half empty or half full. His glass is overflowing. The living water of the Spirit poured out in abundance to overflowing upon these men, upon these apostles. So they're there continuing the sort of ministry that our Lord and Savior was carrying out. And the people were lapping it up. They were bringing all sorts of folk in. But as they saw God's power working through the apostles, as they heard the message, did they believe? Nope. Unfortunately, things are rarely that simple. Basically, these folk, they saw the world as a glass who was half empty. And really, they wanted something for nothing. They wanted to be healed. You know, if you've got an ailment, of course you want to be healed. You want some treatment for it. Who here wants to remain feeling sick and weak and poorly? Anyone want to stick their hands up? No, they don't. Of course they wanted to be healed. And, you know, they might have been willing to pay for it. Maybe they offered money. But a lot of them, they were going for it free of charge. Just as Peter walked by, just his shadow falling on them. They were after it free of charge. Because the people of Jerusalem and the surrounding area, they would have known what the Sanhedrin had said. They would have known that they'd been forbidden to do this sort of ministry. And the story about Ananias and Sapphira, that would have spread through Jerusalem about that. Great fear seized the people in the church, but people outside would have heard about it as well. So everyone's sort of hanging back, waiting to see what's going to happen. They can see what's going on, and they respect it. They know it's from God. But what sort of trouble are these people going to get in? So, out of self-preservation, a lot of people are hanging back. And instead of joining, they want something for nothing. And here we have an attitude that is very common towards the church, towards Christians. Lots and lots of people, they want to have the benefits of a church. Whether that's for social meetings and just gathering together with other people and doing exciting things, or maybe it's a little bit more serious and they want the church to be running a food bank or some sort of counseling for debt, or, you know, marriage guidance courses, something like that. And if you can take the kids off my hands for an hour in the week, oh, that would be marvelous. People want these things from a church, but they don't want to get involved. And that's because of fear. What are the neighbors going to say? What's going to happen to my reputation if I join those crazy people in the church who go on Sunday? What's going to happen to me? Or they just don't care. Apathy. That's not thinking about things, not thinking about real issues. That's the most common problem, I think, that we have in our society today. People are so much focused upon the moment and so much focused upon enjoying themselves today that they never think seriously about anything, and they never look into the future. Half the time they're so busy enjoying themselves today, they don't understand the consequences of the things that they're doing. People don't think about things seriously anymore. This is why we need an outpouring of the Spirit and a spiritual hunger within people. Because people are so focused upon their own little worlds and their own little enjoyment, they never look beyond the tips of their noses. So people are either filled with fear, or they just do not care. These are people who want something for nothing. Their glass is half empty, and they're in a terrible, terrible place. But the Lord is still at work. A little bit earlier in the book of Acts, in Acts 2, at the end of verse 47, we see, "And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." And we have a very similar verse, don't we? The end of verse 14. "Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number." we see that God is at work. And when God's at work, he overcomes people's fears. He makes them realize about things that are really important, so they have to think about them. He convicts people that they're not in the right relationship with God. The Lord was at work then, adding daily to their number. Because in these early days, especially when we go a little bit further on from here, and maybe just a bit beyond the book of Acts, if you became a Christian, you could have a very short life expectancy in some areas of the Roman Empire because there was severe persecution. So to become a Christian meant a lot more than a loss of reputation. It could easily mean a loss of life as well. And as there's this great storm cloud gathering over the church, which is going to be the response of the Sanhedrin and their temple guards, it's only because the Lord is at work that the church is growing. And the Lord is excellent at overcoming the most stubborn objections in someone's heart. It's not going to be that many more weeks until we come across a young man called Saul. And surely if there's any example of the Lord working powerfully in someone's heart to overcome their objections, Saul, who became Paul, is that man. So we see the Lord working powerfully in people so that they can see the truth of the gospel. So this evening, I think for most of us, the glass is half full. And if that is you, then I urge you to keep on having that hunger for God's word. And we need to keep on actively seeking that hunger for God's word, because we find ourselves embedded in this society, in this culture, which is filled with voices which try and pull us away from God, which try and explain why he's not there, where most people just do not care about such things. And it's very easy for us to pick up the ideas from that arena where we spend most of our lives and cause it to affect our spiritual life. One of the things about Christians is we find ourselves in a spiritual warfare. Now, I do not believe that Satan can take your salvation away from you, but he can work to make you a useless Christian. And he does that by bringing in the attitudes of the world into your thinking. So we need to be people who prayerfully look to the Lord and ask for that hunger, so that we can be people whose glass is half full. And we need to be praying for the people in the world around us. People who may even be coming into our own fellowship, who are here because they just want the fellowship with people, because they want the things that we do. We need to pray that the Lord works in their heart to open their eyes to the real spiritual realities that are out there. And he gives them the faith that they need to reach out to Jesus. Because when they do that, when they reach out to Jesus, they'll see how God really is. And with him, the glass isn't half full or half empty. It's filled to overflowing. Amen.